In order for us to prepare for our study this evening, we will pause for a few moments of silent prayer. This will afford you the opportunity to use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here, to resume our studies, to focus our attention upon these issues we've been noting of late. And it's our prayer that the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance those things that we've been studying as we move back into this issue that surrounds us even today, where evil will systematically execute the wicked. It is a promise to client nations, it is a promise to individual believers, that if they stay loyal to the Word of God, that you will protect them and shield them from the machinations of those on the dark side. Focus our attention, therefore, on these issues as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I thought I would do a little bit of review since we have been forced again to cancel a Sunday. It's odd to me how all of these weather events happen on Sundays. I think this is the third weather cancellation that we've had, and there was another one that was threatened. Nevertheless, we are in Psalm 34, verse 21, and we have completed the first of two sentences that are in that verse. The first is, evil will systematically execute the wicked. What this means is that those who are engaged in the cosmic system, who function on human viewpoint, human good and evil, become threats to those who subscribe to the Word of God, who seek to carry out His mandates, and who do their best under the guidance of the Holy Spirit to live their lives according to what they are required to do in Scripture. Therefore, this is a promise that protects them. Evil will systematically execute the wicked. In other words, they move into the advanced stages of reversionism, and they go through a slow process of committing suicide by means of the way they think, and ultimately evil will destroy them because they are functioning on wheel tracks of wickedness. And therefore, we note the second sentence this evening as we take up where we left off. Those who hate the righteous will be condemned. And this sentence takes up the cosmic system of hatred, and we have done some work in this cosmic system in our studies. The word hate here is the calactive participle of the plural verb sane, and it simply means to hate. It must be emphasized that many who are saved have made no advance in the plan of God. There are those who are believers who live in the cosmic system, and they become involved with the unbelieving people of our society and with whom we function. And their evil is ultimately going to execute them. They will die the sin unto death. They've entered into reversionism, and as a result, they become members of the attackers. Therefore, the emphasis here is on those believers who have successfully moved through the four volitional challenges for spiritual growth, and they've emerged among the spiritually mature. The emphasis here, then, is on those who've made the advance. So when you go back and look at it, it says those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The righteous ones are the ones who are making the progress, and those who are in challenge toward them are the ones who are under divine supervision. The emphasis here, therefore, is on the believer advancing. Now, hatred of advanced believers seems to be the norm no matter what period of history is considered. And we did take up examples of how hatred is directed toward advancing believers in every dispensation. And we noted the first five. Of course, this is not the case for the millennial kingdom, although at the end you do have the Gog-Magog revolution. We did then, therefore, take up a summary of the hatred complex. That was on the last Sunday week. And we noted these various categories. I have the chart that we utilized. I think we can see that in-house. The first category we noted was the sin nature and all of its various lust patterns. I think we noted 10 of them. And they are obviously those things that every one of us can be susceptible to. There are probably many more lust patterns that we could have noted, but I think 10 is enough. And you can go through these and see how you might find yourself. This power lust, which is approbation, inordinate ambition, that kind of thing. People seek pleasure. In other words, they're always wanting to have their sensitivities titillated, and that's a pleasure lust. Social lust, to have a position in society that distinguishes them. Approbation lust, they want to be paid attention to. They want to be congratulated and boosted. Monetary lust has to do with a desire for stuff. It can be money or possessions. Chemical has to do with drug use primarily. Crusader arrogance means minding other people's business. You've got some kind of thought process that you think is righteous, and you want to impose it on others, and you therefore try to influence in every way possible to have other people join you, whether they believe it or not. Crusader arrogance is prevalent throughout our country today. A revenge motivation has to do with the desire to have other people suffer for alleged harms done to you. Criminal arrogance is quite obvious. It has to do with those who break the law. So that's the sin nature. The second thing we noted was negative volition. This is arrogance complex, overemphasis on self. Something that emphasizes all things other than what God has to say. So you're negative to anything the Word of God might suggest to you. Degeneration has to do with a downtrend in one's ability to comply with the restraints that are placed on an individual by the Word of God. They degenerate, and therefore they believe that they can get away with anything. They take no responsibility for their actions and so on. Anti-establishment, this goes along with crusader arrogance. There is a tendency to be in opposition to systems of authority. You see this with two-year-olds. It is part of the human psyche to disregard people telling you what to do. Now, children display this every day of their lives unless they're brought into tow by restrictive parents. Parents have to teach them how to respond to authority and how to distinguish right from wrong, but the kids do not want to do this. And when, therefore, children enter adulthood and have not acquired these restraints during that 20-year period, then they become anti-establishment motivated as an adult. And they join these organizations that are in opposition to various establishment concepts. They are against all kinds of rules that would restrain tawdry behavior. They want to be free to do these things. They resent what other people do by submitting to an authority structure. They want to be blessed without having to do that. So that's anti-establishment, and we went through that. The last one we noted was that of demonism. Lucifer is able to control people by means of demon possession and demon influence. Through them, he's able to introduce ideas he hopes will enable him to gain control of the human race through internationalism, collectivism, and multiculturalism. Anything that seeks to centralize power among a few over the many is satanically inspired. And therefore, we can look at organizations that seek to acquire this kind of power. We have seen through the Section 1 of the 14th Amendment that the Bill of Rights has been turned on its head, where originally the Bill of Rights was designed to restrict the federal government from doing certain things. Now, through the 14th Amendment, it has been flipped so that the federal government can tell the states that they can't do certain things. It's completely insane the way this has happened in this country, yet it has. And so the states have placed upon themselves all of these restraints by having the 14th Amendment come and flip it back upon themselves. It's really an interesting thing that has occurred in our country. And so, in essence, now Lucifer does not have to manage 50 state capitals in order to influence political decisions. He simply has to have great influence in one capital, and that being Washington. And if he can therefore control Washington, he can control the other 50. There's a way that he is involved in seeking to do this internationally through things like the United Nations, the European Economic Community, and etc. So all of that is trying to centralize power among a few in one specific or a few specific geographic locations. Now, tonight we resume our study with cosmic panaceas. I thought that I would do a little work on the origin of the word panacea. The cosmic has to do with things that are controlled by the dark side, Luciferian propaganda, people that function today, for example, under progressive ideology. This would be a cosmic approach, and therefore they try to do so, try to run their business with panaceas. So where does panacea come from? Let's take the couple of Greek words that are involved here. This is P-A-N-A-K-E-I-A, panacea. And panacea means a universal remedy. That's what that word means. And then we have another word, same word group, that's P-A-N-A-K-E-S, panaces, and that means all healing. So a panacea seeks to have a universal remedy that will heal all things. In other words, we've cooked up an idea, if everybody go along with us, everything will be much better for everybody. And this human viewpoint that metastasizes into human good and evil. You see, it's the devil's world. The world itself is fallen. It groans, it says in Romans, for the release of the second advent, where perfection of Eden will be restored in the millennial kingdom. So even the world itself is fallen. Everyone in it is fallen. Each possesses an old sin nature. As a result, there is no panacea that can possibly cure the ills that are created by 7 billion sin natures functioning simultaneously. This is absolute madness to assume this. And that's what the word all healing and a universal remedy means. Finally, we have panakeratos. Panakeratos. That's put up on the board. P-A-N-A-K-E-R-A-T-O-S. Panakeratos. And that means all uncontaminated. So get this. The progressives will look at traditional modus operandi and say that it is contaminated and needs to be uncontaminated. How do we uncontaminate traditional thought? Well, traditional thought has too many regulations, and therefore we have to say, no, you're being judgmental. Whatever anybody wants to do is okay. That's the kind of panacea that will resolve things for everybody. So don't be judgmental. Allow us to do whatever we want to do. We have no restraints on our decisions, and we don't believe anybody should have to take any responsibility for their actions. That's the general trend of this. And so that's what that word means. Now, when you go to the English dictionaries, you find that panacea is defined as a remedy for all ills or difficulties. In other words, a cure-all. So that's what a panacea is a cure-all. Now, the presence of fallen humanity within human areas of function leads inevitably to inefficiency in any undertaking. So as a result of that, human inefficiency is a part of life. It is only by restricting yourself within a system and going through a process that you become efficient in any organization. There has to be some thought put into how you're going to accomplish an objective. And to do that efficiently requires a system with a process. And so it doesn't matter what business you're in, you have to figure out how can you maximize the energy put in order to get the biggest payload at the end while at the same time satisfying the client or the customer. When you're in an organization seeking to produce some kind of end that would be beneficial for all involved, you have to decide how you can best structure that organization to achieve the best end for everyone. And therefore, a system is worked out over time. People go into the process and function under those guidelines, and the best possible end is the result, and everyone benefits. And therefore, the panacea wants to rob from organizational structure that is provided by traditionalism founded on the Word of God and impute human viewpoint. And when this human viewpoint starts to chip away at the divine institutions, then you have a degeneration of thought within a society. Order is lost, and ultimately there's a complete breakdown within the society. The downtrends become very obvious, and you can see these as you observe the daily whirl. Lucifer, on the other hand, capitalizes on this weakness by intervening with human viewpoint solutions that are designed, first of all, to suppress divine solutions, and secondly, to replace them with ideas designed to promote and advance his hidden agenda. And his hidden agenda is global domination. Because of chapter 4 of 2 Thessalonians, this is not going to be made possible. Lucifer is not going to be able to organize these things that will bring him the gold and the end that he desires, because there's the Holy Spirit left as a restrainer, according to Paul in 2 Thessalonians 4. And as a restraint, there's enough influence from believers to keep him from being able to accomplish his objectives. When that is removed, when that restraint of the Holy Spirit is removed at the rapture, he will then have a period of time when he has unrestrained power over the human soul. And that will be in the tribulational period that is yet future. It will be a time post-rapture when Lucifer, as ruler of this world, will have unfettered power to accomplish his objectives. And therefore, that is what he is presently trying to accomplish, but is restrained by the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, in believers' souls that do have influence in our lives. And therefore, whenever establishment or divine viewpoint is expressed and gains a hearing, the communicator must be identified, he must be discredited, and then dismissed as a radical. And when this is accomplished today, as it is constantly, whenever someone makes very good common sense, expresses an establishment viewpoint, or horror of horrors, makes mention of a biblical doctrine, that person has to be instantly isolated. And as you can see here in this process, he has to be identified, discredited, and dismissed as a radical. Now, that is, according to Saul Alinsky, tactical rule number 13. Pick the target, freeze it, personalize it, and polarize it. And that's found on pages 130 through 136 of his book, Rules for Radicals. This has turned out to be the quasi-constitution of the United States today. This is exactly how this country is being run now. If you are in opposition to the current modus operandi of the progressives, then they will destroy you using this and other tactics that were popularized back in the 60s by Saul Alinsky. And so this is the state that we're in. Our ace in the hole is the Word of God. For we can go back to our verse, if you will permit me. We can go back to our verse and see that evil will systematically execute the wicked. We therefore stand fast for truth. We take the heat. We do not in any way deviate from the standards that God provides for us to follow. And we, above all things, do not become offended. Jesus Christ was never offended by the attacks that came to him. He stood fast with truth, and he endured. It's not a deal about being offended. In fact, if you're offended, it means you're very self-centered. It's all about you. Jesus Christ knew it wasn't all about him. It was all about getting to the cross and being our substitutionary sacrifice. He didn't have time to go around and protest how people were being ugly to him. That's not the issue. The issue is, this is the devil's world. You're going to be assaulted, and that's just the way it is. So buckle down, Winsocky, gut up and say, look, I'm a soldier in the Lord's army, and this is just artillery fired my way, and doctrine is in my soul, and thus the attack ricochets and is therefore harmless. It means that you're doing your job as a believer in Jesus Christ if you receive static from the dark side. So that's your attitude. Now, panaceas are designed to deconstruct cultural standards with feel-good, bright new tomorrow cure-alls that are appealing to the benighted, but only serve to lure them into his nefarious schemes. I get emails from people all over the country, and they send me articles, and I don't know who sent me this one, but I found it to be fascinating. It's quite old. This article was published in December of 2009, like well over 3 years ago. And it's written by Bob Unruh of WorldNet Daily. Now, it's about a man who has written a paper, the U.S. Army major. He thinks the United States foreign policy would be better if people who are in positions of authority in government would lose their evangelical beliefs. Well, now that fits right into cosmic panaceas here. The Bible is going to reveal to us some insight into what's going to go on in the future. We can read historical trends. There are no prophecies in the church age, except for the rapture. But in the meantime, there are historical trends. Here's what I mean by that. We can take a look at the general thought process in our society today, evaluate that in the light of the Word of God, and recognize the fact that this is poor thinking that is going to lead to very bad ends. And there is a momentum to this. Historical trends gain momentum. We can see that there are concepts that violate biblical standards that cannot in any way be honored by God. In fact, will fall under His discipline. And as these things are accepted generally throughout society and become a part of the culture, that means that the nation itself is going to face some form of ramification from this. They're going to be disciplined in some way. And so when so much of this becomes evident over about a 40 to 50 year period of time, you can view that as an historical downtrend, and it's going to be hell to pay for a lot of people in the long run. It doesn't happen overnight because God is slow to do His judgment and allows people time to recover. That means to confess the sins, get back into doctrine, restructure your thought process and your decision making, and get back with the program. So He delays justice for a good long while out of grace, allowing people time to see the error of their ways. When this doesn't occur, then the momentum of the downtrend continues and it gains even further momentum. So a panacea is the deal here. Now, what's this guy's panacea? Now, I can tell you this, that there are a few people in our government who are believers and who understand the historical trends, just a few. But they're falling under this scrutiny of this military paper here. And I want to give this to you. I've got some excerpts, and you can see the idea that will emerge about cosmic panaceas. A research paper written by a U.S. Army major for the School of Advanced Military Studies at Fort Leavenworth, Kansas, calls for Americans to lose the evangelical Christian belief of premillennialism because of the damage it does to the nation's foreign interests. So that's error number one. We should be interested in the people who are foreigners. That would be American exceptionalism. As a result of millenarian influences on our culture, he writes, most Americans think as absolutists. This is Major Brian L. Stuckert. He wrote this in his 2008 course requirement at the School for Military Officers. A proclivity, and I continue to quote him, a proclivity for clear differentiations between good, evil, right, and wrong do not always serve us well in foreign relations or security policy. Policymakers must strive to honestly confront their own cognitive filters and the prejudices associated with various international organizations and actors vis-a-vis premillennialism. We must come to more fully understand the background of our thinking about the United Nations, the European Union, the World Trade Organization, Russia, China, and Israel. We must ask similar questions about natural events such as earthquakes and disease. He warns against the Christian beliefs espoused by many that the end times will involve Israel as God's chosen nation. So forget Israel. They're not involved. The inevitability of millennial peace through redemptive violence and an exceptional role for America have been and continue to be powerful themes running throughout the security and foreign policies of the United States. The U.S. millennial proclivity for an unqualified military defense of Israel will continue to be a potential flashpoint of great import. Because of the premillennial worldview, the U.S. will continue to adopt an adversarial approach to any country perceived as at odds with Israel, since these conflicts are seen as deterministic and inevitable. There is little incentive to employ diplomacy or any other instrument of power other than the military in these situations. Premillennialism will drive the U.S. further from the United Nations in the near future, since many premillennialists have come to view that body as a platform for the Antichrist. American premillennialists will also feel increasingly threatened by the European Union in coming years. Premillennial interpretations of biblical prophecy that predict the emergence of a one-world government led by an Antichrist causes distrust and even antagonism toward organizations like the United Nations, the World Trade Organization, the European Union, NAFTA, and OPEC. The Christian right constantly works to undermine the United Nations. In the U.S. today, the most well-known and influential form of millenarianism is a religious variant known in formal theological parlance as dispensational premillennialism. Now, that nailed it. You cannot understand the Word of God. You cannot pull anything together and gain any order in what is found in Scripture unless you subscribe, first of all, to dispensational theology and a premillennial tribulation and rapture. The millennium is the last thing on the agenda as far as end times are concerned. You have the rapture, you have the tribulation, you have the second advent, you have the millennial kingdom, in that order. And the rapture of the church occurs before any of that other thing, all those other things begin. So the assault here is not only on the concept of millenarianism, and we believe in a 1,000-year reign of Christ, but also of dispensations. You're ruining your theology if you don't get both of those. This contemporary form of millenarianism took shape, get this, during the 1970s and has significantly shaped current U.S. security policy. Dispensational premillennialism is loosely based on depictions of battle between the forces of good and evil in the biblical book of Revelation. In the U.S., dispensational premillennialism contends that in the very near future, Jesus Christ will rapture or remove his church from the earth. There's an error in that. It could be in the near future, but we don't know that. It's whenever Jesus Christ decides to do this. It could be 1,000 years from now. A period of intense tribulations and battles will follow, culminating with a cataclysmic defeat of Satan. Jesus would then establish an earthly kingdom for 1,000 years in the millennium. Well, that gives you some idea of that assault. Now, thankfully, that was about 4 years ago. But it gives you an idea of cosmic panaceas. It gives you some insight into how the Word of God, when it is expressed in our political theater today, that it is going to be targeted, crosshairs will appear, and therefore those who hold these opinions are going to be assaulted. The very idea that we need to dismiss Israel as being a reason for us to support them, that they therefore just any other country, there's no exceptionalism involving Israel, and therefore we don't need to spend our time worrying that people are going to attack them, is absolutely in opposition to the Word of God. It is, in effect, anti-Semitism, and that is what is being supported by this guy, whether he knows it or not. In that same article, he mentions that this whole issue of dispensational premillennialism caught the public interest in the early 1970s with the publishing of Hal Lindsey's late Great Planet Earth. I can tell you this, that I was in the Baptist church, was a deacon, and they were going to have a young man come in. He was a fellow that just out of the cemetery and had a church up in British Columbia, turned out he was a distant relative of mine. His name was Bo Brantley. And he came in and did a wonderful job to the youth there. But because I was a deacon, I had to go too. And I didn't really want to, but I went. And so what he did, he structured his lessons over the course of that week on Hal Lindsey's book. And I found that fascinating. I never heard anything like that before. So I went and bought the book. And I read it, and then I started studying it, and then I got the Bible down and started researching it, and that's what got me started in Bible study. And God recognized that in something like July of 1971, and by September of 71, I was introduced to the Colonel's ministry, and then later found out that Hal Lindsey's book, Late Great Planet Earth, was simply an overview of R.B. Thiem Jr.'s doctoral thesis at Dallas Theological Seminary. And so everything sort of added together, and I got my ducks in a row. God provided the resources, and I began being a Bible student in 1971. That was a good long while ago, and I sure feel it now. But nevertheless, we have survived. But the point is here is that something happened in the early 1970s, late 60s, early 70s. And there was a great desire in this country for intensive, in-depth, exegetical Bible study. People came from all over the country to Houston, Texas, to get that kind of information. We wound up out there in 76. And while we were there, I always found it interesting to ask people with whom we associated, when did you get involved in a serious study of the Word of God? And it always was the very late 60s up to around the mid 70s, somewhere along in there is when people got turned on to intensive Bible study. And people from coast to coast would pull up stakes and move to Houston, Texas in order to do that. That momentum carried us for the rest of the 20th century. And it was only around the turn of the 21st is where we really see things going south, where we see the effect of progressive ideology having its impact through cosmic panaceas. It was certainly evident, has been evident since the mid to late 60s, but the momentum that's been gained since the turn of the century, a fin de sickle kind of thing, has really been quite astounding. Now, the next category we'll take a look at is religion. The policy of Lucifer to convince man that he, by human effort, can gain the approbation of God. That's religion. Someone told me recently they had a friend that was in the process of dying and did not know whether that person actually had accepted Christ for eternal life or not. Don't know. But there's one way usually that you can find out. If you don't know how a person stands as far as the eternal future is concerned. They say, well, you know, when you die and you're standing in the foyer and you don't know exactly where you're going to wind up, then God should appear and say, under what circumstances should I allow you to enter into my heaven? And then whatever they respond to that will tell you exactly whether they're a believer or not. If they say, well, I've been a great guy. I've helped old ladies across the street. I've never cheated on my wife. I've never stolen anybody's money. I've been a nice guy. All of those kinds of things add up to zero. They're worthless. They mean nothing with regard to whether or not you're going to go to heaven. Jesus Christ did all of the work necessary on the cross. He was the substitutionary sacrifice. He received the imputation of all of our sins and was judged in our place. Therefore, sin is not the issue. The issue is what think ye of Christ. After you're saved, you get in the Word of God, and that's how you learn how to behave yourself. It's from what the Bible tells you to do or what it tells you not to do. What happens before you're saved is inconsequential. You're going to go to hell in a handbasket anyhow. What you need to do is get right with God, and that's done through faith in Christ. After that, you organize your soul through the inculcation of the Word of God, and all of the tawdry things you've been doing can be at least slowed down by the inculcation of the Word. And therefore, over time, you will readjust the way you think, and you'll do things that are honorable to God rather than dishonorable. Religion fights that idea. Religion is the policy of Lucifer to convince man that he, by human effort, can gain the approbation of God. And by human effort, you cannot impress God. We are imperfect. He's perfect. There's nothing we can do to impress him. Christianity, then, is man's relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. In religion, man seeks God through personal merit and works. In Christianity, God seeks man through the saving work of Christ. God seeks man in Christianity. Man frustratingly seeks God through his own personal works. Religion emphasizes works for salvation within a system controlled by a hierarchy that possesses no divine authority. Religions always have honchos. They wear their vestment and their garb, and they tell people how to get to heaven by giving them a list of what they can and can't do. And all they're doing is organizing evil. All religions have their genesis in a demon-possessed or demon-influenced leader. All of them. Not demon-possessed necessarily, but demon-influenced. Anybody that stands in the pulpit, wears the vestments, calls himself a Christian communicator, and tells people how they get to heaven by the things they do, the things that they're able to do in order to win and therefore achieve salvation, they are right out of the heart of hell. They may not know it, but they are. A religion may be identified by its rejection of this absolute principle. Salvation is acquired through faith alone in Christ alone. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's so plain and clear in those two verses. How can anybody evaluate it otherwise unless they've been benighted by propaganda from a pulpit? Anthropocentric academic speculation. Anthropocentric means that you are self-centered. Anthropos means man, and centric down to the end means centered, so man-centered, and for the individual, it's self-centered. It's all about me. Then there's academic speculation. That puts you in the universities around the country, infected by those who've been themselves educated in the progressive system that plagues every university in this country except for two. Hillsdale and Grove City accept not a dime of government money, and therefore they have a very solid curriculum that prepare people properly to exercise their talents and abilities upon graduation. Those two universities are the only ones. Hillsdale College, Grove City College. One's in Pennsylvania, one's in Michigan, of all things. So, what about the rest? Where did you go to school? Where have you sent your dear children to school? With children without doctrine, once they enter into the environs, the bowels of university, are going to be propagandized into hell. Unless, if there's no doctrine to counterbalance all of the garbage and propaganda that comes their way, they will be converted to be a progressive. And it shows with each passing election. In a time of rapid communication and exchange of information, the anointed are easy targets for indoctrination into the satanic lie. The public educational system in America has been the vehicle for the most widespread and efficient system of disinformation that has ever been accomplished in the history of mankind. How can I say that? Because we have so many avenues of communication through electronic contrivances. You can find out anything, anytime, anywhere if you have an electronic contrivance with you. Just punch it in and up it comes. And you have to know the source. Who's telling you what? What's their background? What axe are they grinding? the public education system has been exposed into the clear light of day as being nothing but propaganda mills for progressive ideology. That's where you get your information from, that side. And therefore, public education has become a vehicle for widespread, efficient disinformation dissemination. Disinformation is a term coined by the Russians back around 1939. Here's a brief definition. Disinformatsia, false information deliberately and often covertly spread in order to influence public opinion or obscure the truth. Now that defines the schools of education in every university in this country. Here's it again. False information deliberately and often covertly spread, covertly in the sense that the little darlings have been propagandized from K through 12 and don't know any better, covertly spread in order to influence public opinion upon graduation or obscure the truth, which is telling the lie to start with. Now, for a century, progressive ideology has infiltrated the curricula of public education. It really started in the early years of the 20th century. So much of public education then was involved in progressivism. Theodore Roosevelt was a progressive light. He couldn't have possibly stood up against those today, but he was a progressive. And there, it went from there. Woodrow Wilson is probably one of the worst of all, but he has a lot of competition presently. The ideology has developed ideas and theories designed to accomplish the long march through the institutions. That is really the driving force of progressive ideology. It is part of the long march. If not, it's star player. The long march through what? Institutions. What has to be dismantled in order to destroy a client nation? The divine institutions. And if you can therefore affect people's free will, freeze their free will from understanding truth. How do you do that? You get to children at the very earliest possible age and propagandize them from the get-go, and they think what they're being taught is the truth. And when they hear traditionalism, they reject it as the lie. Therefore, volition is damaged. Then, therefore, after you accept the lie, what comes next? Marriage is the next divine institution. It is under frontal assault today. And so marriage has been damaged. It suffered verbicide as we continuously try to redefine it. So when marriage is destroyed, then what happens to family? Family means God knows what today. Have a family reunion. You have to introduce yourself. Then what happens to the nation? Well, without volition, subscribing, and being free to subscribe to truth, with marriage therefore redefined and family therefore splintered, you don't have a nation. And it's all satanically driven. And the key player in all of this is progressivism. The long march through the institutions, specifically the divine institutions. The theories are pure fabrications that are then communicated through mass media as law and fact. Now, we just saw in that article, this guy is saying, look, dispensational premillennial theology is a concept that we have to dismiss in dealing with foreign policy. Well, fine. I can understand that you don't want to start reading the Bible to Muhammad's bunch. They get all offended about that. You certainly don't want to read it to anybody in Europe. You're talking about European Union. You don't bring up the Bible to that crowd. They're all a bunch of heathen over there now. How are the Chinese going to take this? I understand that you don't quote Scripture to these people. But what you do is you isolate yourself from the lie. And you make decisions in the United States of America, which is a client nation based on traditional concepts and establishment viewpoint. And therefore, you lock and load and get ready for anybody that decides they want to change our minds about this. Currently, North Korea is locking and loading. I do hope that the ne'er-do-wells that run this country presently know where the triggers are. Because those people over there have gotten their blood up, and they're looking for the button. So I say bring it on, as if we still have anybody left that's willing to retaliate. So we have this issue that theories are pure fabrications that are then communicated through mass media as law and fact. I believe one of the biggest, the greatest threat to individual freedom is this lie called global warming. Everything you do can affect the environment around you. Exhaling, they now say, whatever you exhale is damaging the environment. So what's left for us to do? Hold our breath the rest of our lives. So if the environment is the issue and everyone's contributing to its demise, then somebody's got to stop it, and that centralizes power. The Big Bang, there was a Big Bang, all right. That's Genesis 1:1. Evolution. Think through evolution. Get yourself a medical textbook. No, you won't understand what it says, but take a look in there and ask yourself the question, how on earth did just happenstance create all of that over time, even a billion years? How did that happen? How is it that all of the little pieces that make up our innards function in concert? And how did just sheer chance and shots in the dark over time organize such an intricate structure? Oh, I believe that given enough time, it could happen. I believe that if you believe that, then you're asking yourself to believe something that's more difficult to accept than just to say, I think Genesis 1:1 and following pretty much covered it. There has to be a God who figured this out and put it in play. And you do that on faith. Oh, here's one that's popular today. Self-determined sexual orientation. That's the big debate today. And it's because it's the big debate that I have told you that if I ever finish Ephesians 6, we're going to do a brief study on marriage. We have to do this because marriage is being redefined. But they can't redefine the Bible, and they can't redefine doctrine. So we have to establish the difference between the world's present view of marriage and the biblical view of marriage. We can't do anything about the world. They're going to do what they do. It's the devil's world anyhow. But we can stand fast with what we understand and what the Bible requires. So we have to draw that distinction. And so we'll do that in that study. Next is collectivism. We've run through that a few times tonight. Now, these lies have been sold by hopefully unwitting teachers. You know, teachers that grow up, they decide, what are you going to do, Maureen? Well, I think I'll be a teacher. I think I'll go over to Columbia to the School of Education and I'll be a teacher. I want to teach little second graders what I want to do. So she runs through the K-12 deal. She's got all the propaganda. And then she goes over to Columbia and she learns early childhood education, get that propaganda. And then it's time to go into a second grade classroom and teach little darlings. And then what's she going to teach? Teach what she knows, what she's heard from the kindergarten. It's what she's going to teach. Bless their hearts. So the lies have been sold, hopefully, by unwitting teachers, but tragically inculcated by unsuspecting children. The horrid result is around 7 decades of graduates who've chosen to be brainwashed by the propaganda. See, anybody can brainwash you or attempt to. Anyone can throw propaganda at you. That, if you watch TV news, that's happening. Okay, so the propaganda mill is, say, television news. Or entertainment vehicles. And you have to choose to accept that. I did a pretty intensive study years ago on POWs in Vietnam as opposed to POWs in Korea. POWs in Korea were really test cases for a system of propaganda that had been developed by the Chinese. And what they did is they broke down a person's thought process, completely disassembled the way they think through propaganda and Q&A kinds of approach, and then rebuilt that into a socialist mind so that our POWs out of Korea, when they actually came back to the United States, were completely different people with different thought processes than they were when they left. That was different, however, with the Vietnamese POWs, our men in Hanoi and elsewhere in North Vietnam. These guys reconstructed as best they could all they could remember from going to church. None of them were real Bible students, but as children, they'd grown up in our society with parents that took them to church. And one of the things that they initially tried to do was see how many Bible verses they could remember. And they cooperated with each other to reconstruct certain Bible passages, and then they would memorize them. And on other occasions, they remembered hymns, and they would start singing certain verses or certain segments of hymns, and they would piece the hymns together by working together. And then they would sing them, and it'd tick off the guards at the Hanoi Hilton. But nevertheless, they would be beaten with radiator hoses and things like that, and they would continue to sing. I mean, what they had that sustained them in the Hanoi Hilton and elsewhere in North Vietnam was whatever doctrine they could remember, Bible verses, hymns, etc. It was different for our men in Korea for whatever the reason. So that you have the same kind of approach, propaganda being fed, probably from the same source, Chinese approaches. And therefore, you have one group that was completely brainwashed. They chose to be brainwashed by the propaganda. The propaganda was also delved out in the Vietnamese prison camps, but our men chose not to be brainwashed. And therefore, they were able to come back and reconstruct their lives. So it's a fascinating study to get these books by these former POWs and see what horrors they went through. So the horrid result is 7 decades of graduates have chosen to be brainwashed by the propaganda. If you can't dissect the incoming data, you will be led to accept it as true. The concurrent loss of thought is the cause of the historical downtrend that is gaining daily momentum in our country. Now, the last increment of the cosmic system of hatred is evil. The system by which Lucifer attempts to control the world he administers. He is the ruler of this world. That has been the case since Genesis 3. And he will continue to be the ruler of this world until the second advent. So we are not wanted here. And wherever there is truth, wherever there's doctrine, wherever there's positive volition, wherever there's expression of it, there's going to be a counterattack. And believers have to understand that. They have to get iron in their souls. They cannot be offended. They have to be willing to go to war without having any kind of reticence to engage the enemy. And the enemy, more times than not, will engage you. If you are a combatant, if you're a soldier, if you've been issued a weapon and you go into battle and the other side fires a weapon at you, actually squeezes the trigger and a bullet is shot in your direction, are you at that time going to be offended? What if you turned around to your sergeant or to one of the officers and said, "I'm not doing this. They're shooting. I can't do this." Maybe you would want to protest, get a sign or something. No shooting. It's just the same in the angelic conflict. You're in a war, and you are going to be shot at, and you had better learn to take the hit without getting out of fellowship. Because that's just the way it is. You're not wanted here as the devil's world. He is unable to prevent people from sinning, but because he can't, means the lost are susceptible to a flawed presentation of the gospel and the saved are prevented from learning doctrine. He does that through evil. It's his plan. And how does evil develop? Well, here's the first step. Human viewpoint. Human viewpoint becomes human good put into action. And when it crystallizes into a system, it is evil. People can come up with strange ideas. I know. Let's have this be a part of our society. Somebody says, "No, nobody would want to do that." Well, I think it's our right. Maybe so, but I just don't think you're going to sell it to the whole country. We'll form an organization. We'll demonstrate. We'll have signs. We'll tell people we're offended. And on it goes, and it never lets up until finally people say, you know, I learned over at the school that we're being judgmental. And we ought not to. These people ought to be free to do whatever they want to do. It's their right. So let's just take an issue and let's take it to the Supreme Court and let's let them decide. And therefore the Supreme Court will be like God, and God will tell the rest of us how wrong we are. And we'll all just get all shaped up and say, okay. That's the way it works. It's evil. You have a human viewpoint, then you have human good, and then it crystallizes, it coagulates into evil and becomes the law of the land. Using the status quo of carnality, satanic strategy promotes good works as a means of salvation rather than faith in Christ. These works are presented as honorable beliefs to hold and profess. Often biblical passages are utilized to justify sinful behaviors. You can't be judgmental, okay? That they pull that out of the Bible. Jesus said you should judge nobody. Well, he's right about that. You shouldn't. He is the only one that's qualified to judge anybody or anything. We, therefore, are left with our free will, our inventory of ideas, to discern wrongdoing and right doing. We avoid wrongdoing, we try to accept and promote right doing. Based on what? The Word of God. Oh, no, we can't have that. You'll want us to defend Israel. Often biblical passages are utilized to justify sinful behaviors. For example, a person can engage in any number of sinful acts, but when confronted, he claims the high ground by accusing his antagonist of judging. Some think that since mankind's sensibilities have so stunningly progressed over the millennia, that biblical prohibitions against women pastors should be adjusted to keep up with the times. Budding theologians with zero soul inventory of anything theological consider the Catholic Church wickedly medieval by forbidding women from donning its vestments. Heard that lately. That was the big deal on the network news when the new pope was christened. Why aren't there any women popes? Had a big discussion on that. Rome has held firm for two millennia on that subject, while after only 500 years, many Protestant churches and denominations have acquiesced to progressive pressure by ordaining ladies to the ministry, a case of diversity trumping doctrine, human viewpoint censoring divine viewpoint. The Word of God says that communication gifts, there are only two, pastor, teacher, and evangelist, are held only by men. Now, I'm sure that the women, given the chance, could come up and capture the imagination of an audience, but they are not being directed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit functions with men communicators, and he does best when those communicators are prepared. So I'm sorry, I apologize to the ladies. If you had ideas of donning the vestments of some organization, you just need to forget that, shelve that idea. It's not going to work for you because God won't honor it. Now you have to take it up with him. Don't come to me. I'm not going to be offended if you come and say that's a bunch of hooey. I'll just say, take that up with the Lord. Take it up with the Lord. Psalm 34:21 takes up the subjects of evil and hatred. Those who are motivated by evil are being systematically executed. Those who are guided by wheel tracks of wickedness. We'll continue our study tomorrow evening. Father, we thank you for the power of the Word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that can take these things and make them real to us. We thank you for the power of the Spirit that gives us the courage to stand fast for truth, to take the hits from the devil's world and do so without being offended. Motivate us by these things as we lift our prayer. In the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.